back from you, that we wouldn't put up any blockades from you speaking to us here this morning. So God, we're asking you to just come by your Holy Spirit into this place, and God, just drench us with that Holy Spirit. Lord, soak us in it, so that God, we can leave this place empowered and feeling that God, we can stand and stand strong for you in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Wow. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful worship. Nikki and Andre together again. Nikki and Andre together again. Thank you, guys. Wow, that was beautiful. Well, good. How's everybody doing? Did you guys survive the heat yesterday? Well, it's going to be hotter today and even hotter tomorrow, so stay cool out there for sure. I want to say that one of my favorite shows when I was little was The Twilight Zone. Do you remember that? Who remembers The Twilight Zone? You guys remember that? Okay, some of the kids are like, what are you talking about? I'm in The Twilight Zone right now. No, The Twilight Zone. I remember this episode, and the entire plot revolved around this misunderstanding, okay? This misunderstanding with an alien species. Well, the episode climaxed right at the point where they found a book. And the book's name was To Serve Man. And the misunderstanding was that while the humans thought that the book was a humanitarian effort on behalf of the aliens, but instead what it was an alien cookbook on how to cook humans. To Serve Man. An alien cookbook. Okay, well, in our world today, I feel there are many misunderstandings. Some individuals, groups, movements in our world today, they believe that they're serving humanity by destroying the biblical worldview. They believe that they're serving humans by doing that. They're saying, we want to remove the shackles of superstition, the ignorance, the tradition, the moral oppression. And in this worldview, many feel that our belief in God, our confidence in the Christian life, our hope of eternal life, our expectation that prayers get answered, all of those things, they say, that eliminates logical thinking. See, you can't be logical and believe in those things. That's what we see in our world today more than anything else. It's this idea that we need to get rid of the biblical worldview because it's really going to help humanity. Well, there's this old joke about this group of people that we're going to be talking about today. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're talking about how the first church started, how God filled them with the Holy Spirit, how God gave them confidence and courage to be able to speak the truth, even when they were confronted with opposition. Well, this group that we read about today, they were called the Sadducees. And there's this old joke that says, okay, well, the Sadducees, what did they believe? They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of those things. And that's why they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in any of those things. Okay, so, but this is the idea that leads us to the text today. Who was it in the book of Acts, chapter 5, that stirred up the high priest against the apostles? It was the Sadducees. Remember, we're just coming off of miracles, miraculous works, all of these things are happening. And the Sadducees, they think about that and they go, no, we don't believe in this stuff. We don't believe in it. So we're going to stir up everything that we can to stop what these people are doing. You see, they're performing miracles. They are there for everyone to see, yet the Sadducees are saying, no, impossible. The apostles, they preached about Jesus being risen from the dead. They didn't believe that. They preached about how Jesus had done many wondrous things, and they didn't believe any of those things. Of course, in the afterlife, talking about that, it was impossible for them to believe such a thing. So the apostles, in their mind, were leading people away from logic. So these guys, these fishermen, these disciples of Jesus, they're leading people away from the order that we know, that we believe, into the unknown. Oh, they're leading them away into a faith that we don't understand. So that's the issue that we come to this morning. So in order for them to get things back under control, they want to serve man. They want to serve man. They're believing that they're serving man by what they're doing. So they wanted to stop the apostles at whatever cost. We need to shut them up. So, what can we glean from this passage of Scripture this morning? Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And I thought I was going to start at 27, but I'm actually going to back up a little bit. Sorry for whoever's working the back. There's not going to be Scripture for that, but I want to read it to you, starting verse 22, going down to verse 47, because this paints the whole picture, okay? It says this. It says, "But when the officers came and did not find them in prison," you remember they were imprisoned, right, for what had happened. "Well, they were there, but when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" Let me just take a little step back. The angel of the Lord showed up that night at the conclusion of our last message. And what happened? He set them free. "We opened it, and we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captains of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' When the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And when we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stopped, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God.' And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Wow. That is such a testimony. Because these men, they have been through so much. And we came off of Holy Week and resurrection and all of those things. And we asked the question, well, now what? That's the name of this series. Now what? Well, God has empowered the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, to be strong, courageous witnesses for him. He's given them that power, and they are doing it. They are living it right now. But we come to this passage, and I look at the little pieces here, and I think, you know what this reminds me of? The Sadducees are saying something like this: "Now look what you've done, you apostles. Look what you've done. You stirred up all kinds of trouble. You've done all kinds of things. We told you not to do this." Now, every parent knows what it's like to tell their kids in a restaurant to stop blowing bubbles in your milk. Have you experienced that before? Okay. I've experienced that. Okay. Stop blowing bubbles in your milk. Or walking around the house with a full glass of milk filled to the brim. And they're like, hi, hey, what's going on? Hey, and you're, whoa, yay. Yeah, and you're going, stop moving. Put the glass down. It's too full. Don't fill. You're going to walk through the house and it's going to be drip, 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 drip. 6 months from now, we're going to see black spots. Drip, 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 drip. That's because you walk around with a glass of milk or Coke or whatever and it's full to the brim and you're not. And then what ends up happening? All of a sudden, it's like, whoop, oh, it spills all over the floor. Right, Jaden? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Remember a couple weeks ago when Sam was there and you guys were messing around, you spilled the Coke on the carpet? Remember that? Yeah, okay. Just wanted to remind you of that. Yeah, good. So in my mind, we all know what that's like. You're in a restaurant, the blowing the bubbles, it's all fun, and then milk everywhere, right? Milk all over the place. And what is the first thing that we say? Look what you've done. If you had just only obeyed me, this wouldn't have happened. The milk wouldn't be everywhere. The carpet's going to smell like sour milk for the next 10 years. Please. See, that's the problem, is that the child doesn't stop to obey. And you're wondering right now how I know that. Well, let me tell you, by many experiences, that is pretty much what the religious authorities were telling Peter and the apostles in verse 28. They had given them specific instructions. Don't do this, because there will be disastrous results. Oh, you will pay the price if you do this. But they wouldn't be quiet. So it's like they're saying, now look what you've done. The words here in this verse, they kind of convey this idea that Jerusalem at this point in time was overflowing with talk about Jesus. Overflowing. You have filled Jerusalem with the teachings of this man. Well, oh, wow. They're doing their job. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing what they were called to do. So now what they say is they really reveal their motives here. They say, but you want to bring this man's blood on our hands. See, that's what they were worried about. That was the problem. See, I want to consider this idea in reverse. The religious authorities at this time, they were not comfortable with the fact that they had maybe made the wrong decision about Jesus. They weren't comfortable with it. It made them feel icky inside. To think, maybe we made the wrong decision about Jesus. Maybe we shouldn't have sold him out. Maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe, maybe, maybe. See, I think they were wrestling with this idea of, I think we made the wrong decision. But the problem is that they were more concerned about protecting themselves than telling the truth. So instead, they're saying, oh no, this is what we're going to do. Instead of facing up to what's going on, they attempt to cover it up by shushing Jesus. Shush. You guys be quiet. Don't talk about this anymore. Don't say any more about this Jesus. Don't talk in his name anymore. See, they're covering up the fact that maybe they're wrestling with the idea that they did exactly what the apostles said they did. In the same way, we live in a world where people are hostile to the gospel today. The world is not comfortable with the idea that maybe they made a wrong decision. The world's not comfortable with that. What we do is we call that, in Christian circles, we call that, maybe you've made some bad decisions. Maybe you've sinned in your life. You need to repent of that. You see, the apostles were trying to even convey a message to the Sadducees to say, maybe you made a mistake. But if you did, God is gracious and patient and loving. See, the world doesn't want to be reminded that God might have better plans than they do. The world doesn't want to be reminded of that. The world doesn't want to be reminded that selfish behavior is destructive to us. It's destructive to those people around us. And eventually, when selfish behavior plays itself all the way out, it affects society as a whole. But you see, the irony in all of this from the religious authorities in this, look what you've done, I think that this is so ironic because the church is under attack all the time. And they say it's filled with hate of this and this and this and this. But I want to tell you, look what the church has done. Look what the church has done throughout history. The church has established some of the finest institutions of higher learning. The church has ministered to the poor and helpless through shelters and food banks and everything else. They've opened up their buildings to groups trying to help alcoholics and drug addicts, given millions of dollars and thousands of hours in disaster relief, helped people out of addiction, provided wholesome places for recreation, and that doesn't even begin to address our primary objective, which is to talk to people about how much God loves them. That doesn't even begin to address the fact that we want people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they can have the joy and peace that God created them to have. But you see, here's the problem. People don't want to recognize that the church is a place where people can be free from the fear of a life that has no meaning. Because we believe that God has created every life to have meaning. Every life. This means that the world can also be free from this idea that wisdom that is secular will give you contentment in life, that just knowledge itself. We live in a time where I think that people really struggle with that. Where it's just knowledge. If I just have all the knowledge and I just know all these things, then I'll truly be content in life. And I want to say, it doesn't work that way. We can never truly be content in life and be happy in life without Jesus Christ. I believe that to the depths of who I am. We can't truly be content until we have Christ in our lives. You see, the Sadducees, they were totally against this. Essentially, what they were saying is that you now have filled Jerusalem because of what you've done with all sorts of trouble. And if that's the kind of trouble that we're talking about, I say bring it on. I say bring it on. That's the sort of trouble that this city needs. People who are willing to say what needs to be said, that give people an opportunity for grace and restoration and all those things. See, that's part of the plan of God, but not by watering down the truth. But by speaking the truth in love, if the apostles caused all that trouble in Jerusalem and they were stirring up all sorts of trouble, well, I'll tell you this, San Clemente needs a lot of that trouble too. That's the kind of trouble that we need here in this city. We do. Second thing here this morning. For the apostles, their orders are simple. Our orders are simple. They have an interesting answer to the questions that they're asked. First, apparently, Peter is the spokesperson for them. He states that they have a primary directive. We have one prime directive, and that is to obey God rather than man. Whoa. The Greek word here, this verb, one part, it says that it has this idea of being totally convinced. The apostles were totally convinced, 100% convinced that they needed to fear God more than anybody else, that they needed to have that be the preeminent idea. The other part is that the apostles, that they simply state that they have made this idea, this understanding that we need to serve God first. We need to serve God and obey God first. And they say, that's number one. That is our prime directive. As believers in Christ, I would say the same thing to you here this morning, that nothing has changed. If we're believers in Christ, then we need to be able to say to ourselves, I serve God, not man. I serve Him. He is my boss. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get the wrong idea in this interchange of worldviews. It's interesting because in the modern world, what we face is we face people who want to debate this all day long. They want to debate it. They want to talk about it. They want to have debate over and over and over. But here's the problem. We're not going to change hearts and minds of people by debating. We're not. That will not happen. I have tried and tried and tried. I told a story years ago. I sat on a panel with other religious leaders, and I felt like I was part of the coexist sticker. You've seen the coexist, right? And the cross is way down there at the end. I'm like, hi, I'm over here. Ask me a question, right? Okay. I've been in places like that where I have debated Buddhists and Taoists and Muslims and Indian spiritualists. I've been in places where we've debated all of those things. And so for me, I look at this and I go, this is exactly what we deal with now. We're when we start to debate like that, we have to play by their rules. Now, what makes that hard is, I'm going to try and explain this good. I'm going to try and explain this well. Is that, to me, it's kind of like, do you remember when Star Wars first came out? Do you remember that? I remember as a child seeing Star Wars. Do you? I saw it in the movie theater, and I was amazed. I was like, how is that ship floating through the air? How does this movie look so amazing? 1977 or 78 when that movie came out, I was just a little kid. And I remember seeing that and going, whoa, this is amazing. But did you guys see the most recent Star Wars movie? You see that movie and you go, whoa, that is amazing. So when you compare those two things, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? The old movie, you're like, wow, I remember when I was a kid. I thought that was the best thing that I had ever seen in my life. And now I go and see Star Wars in 3D. Oh, my gosh. You can't compare them. You can't compare them. And like my kids, when we put on like an old movie like that, they're like, oh, Dad, it looks weird. Dad, it looks really bad. It's fuzzy. And you can tell that that's fake. That's like a model right there. You can see it in that explosion in outer space. How does that even happen? Okay. They look at it and they say, there's no comparison. So here's what I have to say. When we start to kind of debate this idea, it's like we're taking the old Star Wars and saying, I want to try to explain it to these atheists on their level, which is old Star Wars. But here I am, I'm trying to talk to them about the three-dimensional plan of God. It's like the new Star Wars. I'm trying to explain that to them, but they're kind of stuck back here in this 2D world. But you see, God, when he explains his plans and his eternity and all of those things, that is so three-dimensional in comparison to the way that people think. But you see, we're forced, when we debate like that, we're forced to come back to the 2D level. Who the heck wants to go back to the 2D level? I believe that even the apostles, they didn't see Star Wars or the new Star Wars. They didn't see any of that. But they understood, why would I want to go back? Why am I going to go back and try and explain this? Here's the deal. We obey God rather than men. You can deal with that, or you can be angry about it. Whatever you choose is fine. But I'm not going to dumb myself down to the place where I'm trying to explain to you in a two-dimensional format what is so hyper-dimensional. It's something that's far beyond that. Even I can understand, but I'm willing to say that is what faith is. That is what it's like when we're trying to explain to the world, and they're saying, no, religion is oppressive. You guys are responsible for wars. You guys have done this. You guys have done that. Peter and the apostles, they state their intent to obey God. God's will, their prime directive. But does that mean that we need to be obnoxious? No. Does it mean that we need to be argumentative? No. But we have to be willing to say that our primary loyalty, our first decision, needs to be to follow God's commands because God is correct. That makes people's hair on their back stand up when you say that. God is right. Because he's right. All this humanistic thinking, these vague ideas about where we come from and how we got here, all of that stuff, that's vague. That's humanistic. But when we say, nope, I believe what God says. God is right. His word is right. So here we are. God is correct, but also God is faithful. He's just and he's patient. I mentioned that before. What did the apostles do next? They try to convince the Sadducees, you missed it. You blew it. But God loves you. God cares for you just as much as he cares for me. I'm kind of paraphrasing this, and I'm kind of, you know, adding my own spin, but I perceive that the apostles were there trying to convince them to repent of their sin and turn to God, to know God, to love God. They were very religious people, but they missed the boat. So they go and they say, okay, well, if there's anything that we need to do in this, is that we need to live in such a way that they will see that we believe and live the same. What we say we believe, we live. So they're saying, we don't care what you guys do to us. We don't care. What we care about is obeying God rather than man. But, of course, taking this approach many times, it gets difficult. It gets difficult. And I don't know, maybe in our society in the next 15, 20 years, we'll come to a place where if you want to be a Christian, to be an outspoken Christian, that you put yourself at risk for being arrested for teaching God's word, for having a Christian school, for doing anything Christian. I don't know, maybe. Nobody ever thought that they would take the Bible out of schools, but now that's just a distant memory. That's like something that we look back and go, oh, the Bible was in school? Yeah, that was the first textbook. But now it's not there. So it's a slow slide. That's what I was talking about in the beginning. That slide to say, see, we don't need Christianity. We don't need any of this. We don't need this Jesus gobbledygook. We don't need any of that. What we need is we need logic. We need scientific advances. We need this. We need that. Well, I don't think those things are mutually exclusive. I think that you can be a Christian and believe in all the things that God has put before us. It's interesting that at some point there will be a cost. Well, the apostles, they were told not to talk about Christ, and what did they say? Nah, ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. We're not gonna stop talking about Jesus. They would not be silent. There comes a time when each of us will have a choice, and we'll have to be able to say, I am not going to be silent. I will not let my lips be shut about God and his righteousness and his word and his truth. I'm not going to allow my lips to come silent. When people want to know about the wonderful works of God, I'm going to talk about them. And even if they don't want to know about them, I'm going to talk about them anyway. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We will not be silent when it comes to proclaiming the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. That is what we were commissioned to do. God has given us that commission. Here's where the dads come in. It's Father's Day, right? Talking about how important it is to be a good dad. We all fail. We all make mistakes. Dads, we make mistakes. I'm a failure. I make mistakes all the time when it comes to my kids. And I have to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But here's where I don't ever want to make a mistake. So this is for the dads. This is for the men that are here. We must not allow our children to grow up in a society where men are not willing to stand up for the righteousness of God, for the truth of God. We can't. We must stand up for the truth of God's word and the righteousness of God. In this, we have to echo the words of the Apostle Peter. We must obey God rather than men. You see, the apostles, they didn't get off scot-free. It says that they were beaten. You know what the law requires? The law requires 39 lashes, the same lashes that Jesus got. 39 lashes. So they suffered the punishment. The people, they wanted, the Sadducees wanted to kill them, but because something happened, there was a change. But they were willing to do whatever it took. They were willing to go to prison. They were willing to take beatings. And as you see the stories play out in the lives of the apostles, that they were willing to go to their own death to carry out this prime directive, obeying God and taking the gospel to the entire world. We should prepare ourselves likewise. That's my message to the men. We don't want our kids to grow up in a world where everything is in question. Everything is relative. No, we want to trust in God's word. We want to believe in God's word. We want to understand his righteousness. We want to strive to be righteous in our own lives. Last thing here this morning, I'll close. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, the religious leaders, they're ready to put him to death, right? Okay? But then a wise rabbi, one that was very respected, he comes up. His name is Gamaliel, and he rises to the occasion. He doesn't give his life to Christ. He doesn't accept Jesus as his Savior, doesn't become a Christian, but he does something very interesting. What he does, he says, I observe this group. And he says, groups that are built around personalities seem to disintegrate in time, while the things of God seem to grow and survive. So Gamaliel, he's wise, and he says this. This is basically what he says. Man-made movements will lose their impact. If it's man-made, it will come for a while and then go. But if it's a God-made movement, it will not be defeated. There are those, even very religious people, who wish to deny the power of what God is doing. There are religious people that will deny it all day long. No, God's not doing anything different. No, God, that's not happening. We have to stay true to our own convictions. We have to stay true to those things, to the convictions that we have. We have to stay true and understand which side we are standing on. We have to do that. Because the Sadducees, their problem was, is that they were very limited in their very religious view. They were very religious, but they were very limited. They put God in a box and said, God can only do this, this way, and that's how he works. But the apostles were saying, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. The Sadducees, they were Sadducee because God had been there and he was in their face. He was right in front of them and they missed him. This one whom they had been looking for, they, in their limited view of God, they were missing what God was doing. They were missing the fact that God had chosen to do something fresh and new. They missed it. See, Jesus came on the scene, and this was nothing like they had experienced before. All of a sudden, the people of Israel are stirred, and they're saying, wow, maybe this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah, this is the king that we've been waiting for, this is the king that we've been waiting for. And the Sadducees and the other people, they come against Jesus, and they kill Jesus. And it's like, what? Why? See, they couldn't deal with the fact that God was going to do something fresh and new to draw people to himself. The apostles, they were convinced of it. They knew that God was doing something fresh and new. They had been with Jesus, and nothing was going to get them to shut up. So the apostles, they take their lashings. But instead of leaving defeated and silenced, verse 41 says this, and I want to just finish up with this. It tells us that they left and they were rejoicing because God had considered them worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Wow. That's incredible. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was sharing my faith with somebody, and I was talking about, yeah, you know, I believe in God, and I have a relationship with Jesus. I wasn't born as a Christian in a big Christian home. I didn't grow up with that, but I came to know Christ when I was 20 years old, and God really reached into my life and touched my life. And man, it was just this, I just knew that God was there, that he existed, that he loved me. And then when they started talking about how Jesus died for me and how he had forgiven all my sins, oh. And so as I was explaining this to this person, at one point in the discussion, the person actually said this. Ready? You seem to be an intelligent person, but. You seem to be an intelligent person, but. I want to translate that for you. Can I translate that for you here this morning? Let me translate it. It's, I seem intelligent, but I couldn't possibly be because I don't fit into what that person feels is intelligence. Well, after I left that experience, I said, you know, Lord, I have to say, I count myself to be totally blessed to be an ignoramus for Jesus. If that's what people want to say about me, fine. I am blessed, and I will leave rejoicing, knowing that if I can be that, that's okay. It's okay. I want to be an ignoramus for Jesus all the day long. That should be something for us. So, serve man? Nope. No. Are we going to serve man? No. We must serve God first and foremost. We must do that. That is my encouragement from this word here this morning. Serve God rather than man. Make that your prime directive. Don't be worried about people saying, oh, look what you've done now. Oh, look what you've done. I'm so disappointed in you. But no, our primary objective, our goal, our mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Don't ever hold back from doing that. So the people in this case, the Sadducees, they come to the end of this, and it's almost as if they go like this. What if they're right? What if they're right? That's what we're supposed to do in people's lives. That right there. But what if they're right? If we can lead people to the place where they say those words, but what if they're right? What if there is eternal life? What if Jesus did die on the cross? What if he did forgive me of all my sins? What if? But what if they're right? If we can cause that one question to happen, then we can be like these apostles here. Because that's what the Sadducees are doing. What if they're right? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word and how we can see in just a small passage of Scripture the courage that we need to be able to say, I want to serve God rather than men. I want to be totally 100% sold out, ignoramus for Jesus. If that's what it takes, I'll find joy and blessing in that, God. I pray that we would be able to see, God, the primary goal, the primary directive that you've given us is to go and disciple, to go and teach people about you. Proclaim the good news of Jesus. So, Lord, give us a heart to do that, God. Have it well up in us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. The apostles needed your Holy Spirit, and so do we, God. So I pray that every person in this room would receive that fresh, fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, that they could go out from this place filled to overflowing, going and causing trouble like the Sadducees accused the apostles of, that they would go out into the city and cause all sorts of trouble. But that trouble would be, it would cause people to think about what you've done for them, that you would cause trouble in those people's lives where they would say, man, maybe I need to rethink this. Maybe I need to look at this Jesus again. Lord, if we could cause that kind of trouble, that's what we want. Help us to love people. Help us to know our mission, God. And help us to minister grace to a world that's broken. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.